Okay, welcome to Clear Bible. We're a ministry of New Joy Fellowship, Life Together Churches, and me, Tom Hilpert. We're really glad you're listening. We're currently doing a sermon series on the book of Mark. And so we are in the very first chapter of Mark, Mark chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And before we get into it, just let me set the stage a little bit. We've talked about who Mark is and why he wrote his gospel. It's really the musings of Peter. Or not the musings, but the clear teachings that Peter gave. And I find it interesting. There are a lot of people who claim that Jesus was simply a good man and a brilliant teacher who was killed for his honesty and his compassion. And they would say that Jesus never claimed to be God, and that later Christians, not the people who knew him, but later on, generations later, they say, made up the claim that Jesus claimed to be God. And the Gospel of Mark obliterates these ideas from chapter 1, verse 1. Most scholars believe that Mark was killed for his faith in Alexandria, Egypt, in about 68 AD. So that's about 30 years after the time of Jesus. Now, obviously, Mark had to have written his Gospel before that, before he died, obviously. And so within about 30 years, he was writing about 30 years after Jesus walked the earth. And there were probably at least a few hundred people still living who had heard Jesus teach. In other words, there were people alive who could have said, hey, Mark's gospel is wrong. Get that out of there. We're not interested in that because that's not what Jesus said. But of course, there are no records of eyewitnesses to Jesus claiming that Jesus never said that he was the Son of God or that he was equal to God or any of that. In fact, you have a record of hostile eyewitnesses, like the Jewish leadership and to some extent the Romans, and they agree that Jesus claimed to be God, and that's why they put him to death. In fact, you find that in the book of John and other places where the Jewish leadership wants to kill Jesus. Why? Because he was claiming equality with God. And so Mark's claims, and we're going to get into those in a minute, they're not disputed. No one disputes that Jesus, none of the early witnesses dispute that Jesus claimed to be God. In fact, the Apostle Paul says, writing in about AD 56, somewhere in there, that there were 500 witnesses to the resurrected Jesus who were alive when Paul was writing, AD 56. Mark was probably writing just a couple years later, and so you would expect that there were still several hundred witnesses to Jesus alive at the time that Mark wrote. So Mark does not represent some later altered Christian teaching. Most scholars agree that it was early on, and the gospel begins with three clear statements of the God nature of Jesus. So let's pray and then we'll get into it. Lord, thank you for this gospel. Thank you for Mark. Thank you for inspiring him and inspiring Peter to teach and Mark to be there and to write it down. I pray right now that you would inspire us by your Holy Spirit. Let us hear what you have to say to us. Let it be relevant to our lives. But especially, Lord, help us to understand what it says about you and how we should respond. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm going to read to you Mark chapter 1, the very beginning, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And again, if you missed it last time, I talked about how Mark really recorded the teaching of Peter. So in many ways, this is the gospel of Mark, but it's also kind of the gospel of Peter because Mark was just recording what Peter said. And you can almost hear Peter's tone through this. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way for the Lord, make his paths straight.'" John came baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with leather belt around his waist and ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, One who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." All right, so Peter begins with a flat out clear statement, or Mark begins and Peter records him, or sorry, vice versa. Peter begins, Mark records him. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So the very first sentence, Mark is claiming that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is just a Greek word for the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. It's sort of the chosen one, the one who God has chosen to use, and that he is the Son of God. Now, in ancient times, this Son of God thing, we need to understand, it's a little bit different than it is for us these days. These days, you know, a son is related to the father. A son is the same family as the father. But in those days, the son was considered, for legal purposes, a grown-up firstborn son, for legal purposes, was considered to represent the father. If you needed to talk to a ruler and you could only talk to his son, you talked to the ruler. It was the same thing. If you had spoken to the son, you had spoken to the father. If the son made a contract with you, the father had to honor that contract. It was as if the same person were dealing with. You would take the conversation with the son as if it were a conversation with the father, the ruler himself. The firstborn son bore the family name. He acted on behalf of his father. And again, anything legal that the son did, if the son entered a legal contract, it was taken as if the father had entered in that contract himself. So they were, in essence, the same. So when Mark says Jesus was the Son of God, he's saying Jesus is, in essence, God. They're the same. If you interact with Jesus, you're interacting with God. It's the same thing. And that's a huge, bold claim about Jesus. And it sounds like the Apostle Peter, doesn't it? Just get right to it. Jesus, Son of God. He's not wasting time. I think Mark really captures Peter's tone and his teaching very well here. But Peter and Mark aren't done yet. The second way that they claim that Jesus was God starts in the next verse. It's a quote from Isaiah chapter 40. "As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, see, I'm sending my messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight." And then they go on and talk about John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer, I should say. "John came baptizing in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'One who is more powerful than I am is coming after me. I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie the strap of his sandals. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" And so Mark makes it really clear here that John the Baptizer, and the reason I'm using that phrase baptizer is I don't want people to get confused. John was not a Baptist. We're not saying that the Baptist denomination started all the way back there. That's not how it happened. The Baptist denomination didn't start until basically the 1600s. But so it's easier to say John the Baptizer so you don't get confused and think, oh, that dude was a Baptist. He wasn't a Baptist. He was someone who baptized people. Anyway, we have John, and Mark is clearly saying that this John is the person who is preparing the way for the Lord. And here again is a really bold claim about Jesus, because in the Hebrew Bible, whenever God's personal name, Yahweh, appears, you know, when Moses said, "Who am I supposed to say sent me? What's your name, God?" And God said, "I am that I am," and in Hebrew, that amounts to Yahweh. And so Yahweh became the personal name of God. Now, something interesting happened. Of course, when the Ten Commandments were given, it said, "Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain." And so the Jews were very cautious about saying the name Yahweh. And so even if what was written in a text was Yahweh, what a Jewish person reading that would say is the Lord, because they didn't want to say Yahweh frivolously and accidentally take the name of the Lord in vain. And so in the book of Isaiah, where it says, you know, the voice of one proclaiming in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, it says, prepare the way of Yahweh. Prepare the way for Yahweh. Mark is saying that John the Baptizer was preparing the way for Yahweh, the God of Israel himself. That's who John the Baptizer was preparing the way for. And who was it? What physical person was it that Mark, that John the Baptist prepared the way for? It was Jesus. So, and of course, Mark said that when he baptized Jesus, he said, you know, I'm not worthy to untie your sandals. So Mark is claiming here that Jesus is Yahweh, the God of the people of Israel, the creator of the world, the God of the Old Testament is right here. John the Baptizer was the one in the wilderness proclaiming the name of the Lord and preparing the way of Yahweh. And then Yahweh comes on the scene when John baptizes him. And so in verse 9, it says, in those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John. As soon as he came up out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, you are my beloved Son, with you I am well pleased. I want to make a note about Peter. Again, this is really Peter's testimony that John is writing down. Or sorry, not John, but Mark is writing down. And Peter wrote this in his second letter, 2 Peter 1:16 through 17. For we did not follow cleverly contrived myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty, for he received honor and glory from God the Father when a voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And that happened twice, actually. That happened once when Jesus was baptized, and it happened another time when James and John and Peter went up the mountain with Jesus and Jesus was transfigured. And so Peter heard that twice from heaven, a voice saying, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. So I think Peter was probably there with John the Baptist and heard that voice. And it doesn't get any clearer than that. John the Baptizer, everyone else who was there, including probably Peter, witnessed a voice from heaven telling those folks who Jesus was. And just a side note, I like the way Mark captures Peter when he says, the heavens were torn open. Matthew says a voice, you know, the heavens were opened, or Luke says the heavens were opened. But Peter says they were torn open. Come on, man. He's a very dramatic guy, very action-oriented. So Mark says Jesus is the Son of God. He says John was preparing the way for Jesus, who was also preparing the way for Yahweh. So Jesus is Yahweh himself. And then he ends this opening testimony with the voice from heaven that says Jesus is indeed the beloved, righteous Son of God. And this bam, 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 Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the Son of God. That again, I think that really captures Peter's style very well. Let's get right to it. You want to know what this is about? It's about Jesus, and he's the Son of God. He's Yahweh. He's the Son of God. Hit it hard and fast. Get to the point. Say the big thing right out loud. Go big or go home. That's Peter for you, and I think Mark captures it really well. Something interesting here as well. So there's these three times when, you know, that this is affirmed. In Jewish law, testimony had to be confirmed by more than one witness. From Deuteronomy chapter 19, 15, it says, one witness cannot establish any iniquity of sin against a person, whatever that person has done. A fact must be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. And even by the time of Jesus, this had become not just about establishing someone's guilt, but establishing any fact by law. If you're trying to establish a fact under the law, you had to have at least two witnesses and preferably three. And so it applied not only to criminal cases, but to law in general. Fact had to be established by two or three witnesses. And Peter and Mark here give us three, or depending on how you want to cut it, you could even say four witnesses to establish that Jesus was the Son of God, God himself in human flesh. The bold statement, Jesus is the Son of God, that comes from Peter, who was an eyewitness. It's his testimony as an apostle. Next, there's a statement of Scripture from Isaiah chapter 40, combined with a statement of John the Baptizer. And so this is where you could say Scripture is one and John is two, or you could say the two of them combined is one, so that you get either three or four, depending on how you parse that out. Then you have the voice from heaven, where God himself tells us once more who Jesus is. So Mark's first readers would have been confronted right away with this identity of Jesus as the Son of God, the same essence of God, right away. It's a claim with three or four witnesses that can't easily be dismissed. And I think sometimes in 21st century America, we kind of dismiss this a little bit too quickly. We know Jesus was supposed to be God, right? But think about this. Mark is saying that at a particular time, in a particular place in history, God entered the world. God, the Creator, came into his own world in human flesh. Try to hear it as if you're hearing it for the first time. God entered the world for real. Some person in human flesh also was wrapped up with the nature of God. We've heard it over and over again, and we kind of put it into the box of, you know, this is beliefs that Christians have. But Mark is not trying to present us with a doctrine. He's presenting us with a focus front and center on a person, Jesus Christ. This isn't about a doctrine that Jesus is God. It's about here is a human person who is also a God person. And he's looking at us right in the face. Mark puts him front and center. And I think that's really important. And I think it's, we sometimes dilute that in some way. We say, well, Jesus, yeah, of course. Jesus is an important part of my life. You know, I've got work, I got family, maybe I've got children's sports, I got a lot of the other stuff going on. Jesus is important, but so are these other things. And so maybe I'll make some time for Jesus on Sunday morning, maybe on Wednesday nights, maybe I'll pray a couple days a week if I can remember it. But, you know, he's a part of my life. But if Jesus is who Peter and Mark are saying that he is, he shouldn't just be a part of our life. He should be the whole enchilada. He should be the one thing around which our whole lives are oriented. So if we take this seriously, we've got work, right? But we work not because everybody else works or even because we need to pay the bills, but because Jesus calls us to work. The Holy Spirit says through the Apostle Paul that we need to support ourselves. We need to support our own family if possible. And so we take that seriously and we work not just to pay our bills, but because it honors Jesus. And then not only are we working to honor Jesus, we're there at work in our particular place of work to be the hands and feet of Jesus, to be the voice of Jesus. So we work, not just only to pay our bills, but also to honor God and to be a blessing to those with whom we work. We want Jesus to bless others with whom we work through us. If we're involved with others in any way, it should be because we belong to Jesus and he's leading us to that activity, either to bless us or to bless others through us, or most likely both. So, you know, maybe it's children's sports. I'm not saying you can't get involved in kids' sports and your kids can't be involved in that, but you do it as part of your life as a follower of Jesus. And you're thinking, I'm doing this not to get my child a collegiate sports scholarship, which is pretty rare, and it's even more rare that your child is going to become a professional, but you're doing it so that you can be the hands and feet and voice of Jesus in that context, in that sports context. And you're doing it maybe to let Jesus bless your child with organized sports, which can be a blessing, but you're not doing it for the sake of the sports. You're doing it for Jesus. If Jesus is God and we trust him, that means we belong not to ourselves but to him. And so everything we do is for him. Everything we do is through him. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. Don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. If Jesus is who Mark and Peter are claiming he is, then we are not our own. We don't belong. I don't get, you know, in America, we like to be free, right? And we like to say, I'm the only one responsible for me. And nobody else can tell me what to do because I'm free. That's not the way it is for Christians. Somebody can tell us what to do, and that's Jesus. And if we are free of Jesus, that means we don't belong to him. That means we aren't part of him. And I don't think that's what Christians want. We don't want to be free of Jesus. We are not our own. We belong to him, first of all, because he created us, and secondly, because he redeemed us. So the idea of Jesus as a good person is just not an option given to us by Mark or Peter or any of the gospel writers. They clearly record that the eyewitnesses, like Peter, those who personally knew Jesus, these eyewitnesses believed that Jesus was God and that he entered the world through human flesh. Now, if you're listening and you're not convinced of this, I'm not saying that automatically you have to believe that this is true. It may or may not be true, but this is the claim of Christians from the very, very beginning. It's not something added in later. This is the claim of those who have followed Jesus Christ from the very beginning, that Jesus was God who entered the world through human flesh. We don't get the option of thinking he was just a really cool human being who was killed for being too nice. That's not an option that Mark and Peter are leaving us. It's not an option that any Christian writer leaves us at all. The fact is, either he was God in human flesh, or he was some crazy idiot who thought he was God in human flesh, or he was some nasty Hitler-type person who was trying to amass power and control. But those are the options. We don't have the option of thinking that he was just a good, nice person who was killed for being too nice. So the question I think that we're left with here, Peter and Mark are confronting us, bam, 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 do you recognize that Jesus is God, Yahweh himself come to earth? And do you live like that is true? Is that the way your life, is your life organized around him and for his glory and for his purposes? Or is he just kind of part of your life? Let's let the Holy Spirit speak to us right now. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for Mark and Peter getting right to the point. You are so kind and so forgiving that I think sometimes we take advantage of you and forget you are Yahweh, God, come into the world. That's just such an awesome thing to contemplate. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us of this, that you would lead us to worship you, and that you would, by your Holy Spirit, empower us to live according to the truth of this. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.